Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning. Sabbath.
Welcome to all our visitors today. Life is made up of choices, is it not? Every day we're making choices. Oftentimes they're mundane choices. What will I have for breakfast? Or what should I wear today? Or should I go to the store now or later? A lot of the choices that we make are relatively insignificant, right? And then there's the slightly more impactful choices. And oftentimes, we'll look back and realize that a choice that we didn't realize was so significant was. I think back to when I was a teenager, I chose to go to a different high school. I've been going to one, my parents let me choose to go to another one. And when I look back now, I realize that if I hadn't made that choice, my life would have been very different. Because I went to that high school, I went to a college, I got a job, I met my husband. My life could have been completely different if I had made a different choice or if I had stayed at that other school. So sometimes we look back and we realize the impact of some of the choices that we've made. And then there's those major choices that we know are major choices. Will I take this job? Will I move to that city? Will I marry that person? We know that our lives will change as a result of those choices. And what about, will I choose to follow the Lord? Will I choose to obey him when he shows me his will? Those are major life choices. Oftentimes when we hear of other people making choices, we figure we would know what the right thing is to do. We think, oh, if I were in that situation, I would have done the right thing. We're very self-confident about other people's decisions sometimes. We think that if we had to face a dramatic decision, we would make the right turn when we see that with other people. And sometimes when we think about following Christ, we think, yes, I would give my life for Christ. I would. We think that we would. But friends, I think you'll agree with me that all our small decisions lay the groundwork for those larger decisions. Our smaller day-to-day decisions build our characters to determine what we will do with those major decisions. We may think that we would die for Christ, but are we living for him day-to-day? I think that's the major question when we think of following Christ. Are we living for him day to day? That will determine whether we would give our life for him if we're ever faced with that. Now, we're going to look at Daniel today. Charles and I have been studying about Daniel with some of our people, and I really enjoy the character of Daniel. He was faithful. Daniel was faithful in the decisions that he made. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're not going to spend too much time, but we're going to get an overview of the life of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1. Now Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, he's a teenager. He's a young man. He's around 18 years old. We know from history that you could not enter the service of the Persian king until you were at least 17. So he was around that age. We know he was young. He was taken into captive to a foreign land. Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonian Empire. It was destroyed, and Daniel was taken captive as a young man. We don't know about his family. It's very possible they may have been killed in the siege of Jerusalem. We don't know. It's around 605 BC. He's taken at least 500 miles from his homeland, at least 500 miles across the desert to where I believe it's modern-day Iraq, Iran, the Middle East today. He's taken to a foreign language, a foreign culture, a foreign religion. There's significant evidence that he may have been made a eunuch, and he's even given a new name. His identity is completely changed for him. So to say he had a traumatic experience is an understatement. He went through a very traumatic experience at a young age. However, Daniel does not see his trying circumstances as an excuse to compromise. How many of us, when we're in a trying circumstance, we compromise what we know is right? Daniel did not see even that dramatic circumstances that he was in. He did not see it as a reason to compromise. Now, when we turn to Daniel chapter 1, Let's read the first 8 verses to see the first situation that Daniel encounters. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Verse 3, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, noblemen, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." Verse 5, "And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." Verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, essentially, what Daniel and his friends had to go through was essentially brainwashing. They were to be re-educated into the ways of the Babylonians. What's interesting is that for many of the captives, they may have felt that this was an answer to prayer. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They had no idea what would happen to them when they came to Babylon. They may have even thanked God for these new circumstances. They were going to be given care. They were going to be given a good education. They're going to be given provisions. And then at the end of it, they were going to have a good job serving their new king. But Daniel had a different attitude. He did not want to compromise what he knew to be right. We read his character there in verse 8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wanted no part in food that would have been sacrificed to the idols and the gods of the Babylonians. He didn't want any part of the unclean food or the alcoholic drinks. He did not say, "God will understand. I know it's not right, but I don't have a choice." Daniel didn't say that. In the book Prophets and Kings, page 482, it commentates on the situation that Daniel was presented with. Says, "At the very outset of their career, Daniel and his friends, there came to them a decisive test of character. It was provided that they should eat of the food and drink of the wine that came from the king's table. In this, the king thought to give them expression of his favor and of his solicitude for their welfare. But a portion having been offered to idols, the food from the king's tables was consecrated to idolatry," and Daniel knew that, "and one partaking of it would be regarded as offering homage to the gods of Babylon. In such homage, loyalty to Jehovah God forbade Daniel and his companions to join. Even a mere pretense of eating the food or drinking the wine would be a denial of their faith. To do this would be to array themselves with heathenism and to dishonor the principles of the law of God." And Daniel wanted no part with that. Now, do we always have a choice to do right? Do we have a choice to do right? Yes. We always have a choice to do right. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation that's overtaken you is common to man," but I'm sorry, I should look it up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's go there in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Daniel. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's one of the greatest promises that we have. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Some of the captives may have thought, "I have no choice but to go along with what's going on." But if we are followers of God, we always have a choice to do right. No matter what situation we're in, we have a choice, and God will provide a way for us to stand for him. And Daniel did. And he was more concerned about his faithfulness to God than his personal comfort. It's very uncomfortable to speak up when you're in an uncomfortable situation, but Daniel did what was right, and God blessed him. Back to Daniel 1, we see how God blessed him. And in verse 15, there was a period of time to test. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel and his friends even restricted themselves beyond and above what God asks of us. They wanted no compromise at all. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. So God blessed them. Remember, there were dozens of Israelite captives, maybe hundreds, we don't know how many, but only four stood up for what they knew was right. And God blessed them with understanding and gave Daniel the capabilities to understand visions and dreams. In Daniel chapter 2, we find Daniel a couple years older. We're not going to read this chapter, but God uses Daniel to interpret an amazing dream that plagues Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan foreign king. Through Daniel, God predicts the great empires of the world in Christ's second coming. Nebuchadnezzar is amazed and promotes Daniel in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. He promotes him to a position in the palace. So just in a few short years, Daniel goes from a captive to a leader in the palace of the greatest king of his time, all because Daniel stood for his convictions and was faithful to God. Now, do you think God wants to use you? Do you think God wants to use you if we stand up and be faithful to him? Absolutely. Daniel had no clue that any of this would happen, but he just knew he had to be faithful to God. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel continues to minister to the pagan king. You can turn to Daniel 4. God is working for the king's salvation, which is an amazing thought. The king has another dream. This one, it's related to him and his pride. God is calling the king to become a follower of him. Daniel interprets this dream, which foretold the misery the king would suffer if he did not turn from his ways. Daniel interprets it, and then he gives the king advice. Look at Daniel 4:27. Daniel had just interpreted the dream, which basically tells the king that something awful, you're going to go mad if you don't turn from your ways. And so Daniel interprets that. And then in verse 27, Daniel gives this advice to the king. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now imagine this. Daniel is telling the king, stop sinning, sir. Stop sinning. That takes nerve. That takes nerve, does it not? To tell the man who holds humanly your life in his hands. But he cares. Daniel cares for this king and wants him to experience the salvation that he was experiencing. Now, at the end of Daniel 4, unfortunately, the king doesn't listen. He has to go through this experience. But at the end of Daniel 4, the king is converted, and Daniel must have been overjoyed. God uses this captive man powerfully because he saw that Daniel was a faithful follower. He was someone he could use. To the most unlikeliest of men are given the most foundational and amazing prophecies of the Bible. In Daniel 7 through 12, it's different prophecies that Daniel is given, and through these prophecies we can learn the great nations of the world, we can learn about the Antichrist power, and in Daniel 9 we see the most important prophecy in my mind, which prophesies Jesus Christ, the exact years that Jesus would come and minister and die for us. That's all there in Daniel, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. That was all given to Daniel. Now Daniel lived a long time. He sees Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and he sees Babylon overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the book of Daniel is not necessarily written chronologically. So when we turn to Daniel 6, we see Daniel as an old man. Scholars estimate that he's in his late 80s. He's an old man. The Babylonian Empire has been overthrown. The Persians are ruling. Daniel is one of the highest leaders in the nation. He's an old man. And it's at this point that he faces the greatest character test of his life. Daniel faces the greatest character test of his life as an old man. Now, we know this story. We kind of almost consider it a children's story, but I would like to say that this is a story for our time. So let's start in verses 1 through 3, Daniel 6, 1 through 3. It pleased Darius, the Medo-Persian ruler, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. The king is considering putting the entire Medo-Persian Empire under the rule of Daniel. Daniel was just as faithful to his job and his duty as he was to God. It's amazing. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Not exactly the politicians of today. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." If they were going to find any fault with Daniel, they would have to pick on his relationship with God. Wouldn't you like others to say that of you? The only fault they could find in us, not a temper, not a bad habit, but they'd have to pick on our relationship to God if they're going to find anything against us. Amazing. God wants to do that for us. So the governors are jealous of him. They want to bring Daniel down. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. These governors must have been gleeful because they figure, we got him. We got him. We know that Daniel won't compromise. We can get him killed, and so we can be the top rulers in the empire. I'm sure they thought they got him. But how does Daniel respond? This was our scripture reading, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what was going on, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know, I don't think Daniel really gave it a thought. He knew what was going on. I love that it mentions, as was his custom since early days. This was his routine to pray and petition God routinely throughout the day, every day. And he wasn't going to change. He knew what was on the line, and I'm sure he figured, well, if this is my time to die, I will do it for the glory of God. I'm not going to compromise now. He would not compromise as a teenager. He wouldn't through his life, and he certainly would not in his old age. All the years of experience, all the choices he had made day by day brought him to this point, the greatest test of his character, and it wasn't an issue. He didn't have to wonder what he would do. His character was firm. He would be faithful to the end. The law of God was in his heart, and it had become his identity. This was who he was, and he would be faithful to God. Now, we know the story. The administrators catch him. They rush to the king. The king realizes his mistake. He likes Daniel, tries to save his friend, but to no avail. Daniel has to suffer the penalty. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, I love this, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Amen. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. I love that the king knew the God of Daniel. He knew Daniel, and he figured, your God is going to save you. I tried to get you out of this. It's not going to work. Your God will save you, Daniel. The king knows Daniel. He knows him as a man of faith. The God whom you serve continually will save you. Now, verse 18, the king is unhappy. Now, the king went back to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went before him. He can't sleep. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And I'm sure he was just straining his ear. In verse 21, the voice comes loud and clear. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Yes. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. This is not just a children's story. This is a story for our time. If Daniel had compromised when he was 18, we would not have this story. We would not have these blessings that we're still reading today. This is around 600 BC. We're still reading these stories to be inspired by them. If Daniel had compromised, we would not have this. What a marvelous testimony. And from his old age, here's an old man, and we're still reading his story. And I want to ask you a question. Are you like Daniel? Are you like Daniel? Do you want to be like Daniel? Yes. How much do we want to be like Daniel? Daniel made choices from his youth to base all his decisions around the will of God, and God used him in mighty ways. In every area of his life, Daniel made his choices based around what would please the Lord. Yes. Now, this is serious business. This isn't something trite. This is serious business. Now, Daniel lived in a pagan nation, surrounded by immorality and degrading influences. He knew he had to be very careful with what he allowed to influence him. And is it not the same with us? Do we or do we not live in an evil nation? Evil influence is all around us. Turn to Isaiah 5:20. I love this verse because it seems to me to totally describe what our world is certainly becoming. Isaiah 5:20. Back a couple books. Isaiah 5, verse 20 and also 21. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Is that not a description of this world that we live in? We've come to the point where we're calling what God calls evil, we call it good, or it's okay, we can all do our own thing, we're all right. And are we not wise in our own eyes? I think at any time in the world, we are very wise in our own opinion. I'll believe what I want to believe, you can believe what you believe, but we're both okay. God says no, and he says woe to you, which I don't want God to be saying woe to me. But we live in an evil world. We have only to listen to the news for 10 minutes to hear the violence and atrocities happening in our own city, let alone the nation and the world. Terrible things are happening in this world. Now, and that was the type of surroundings that Daniel had to face. So how can we live like Daniel lived? How can we live so that God can do wonderful, marvelous things through us? How can we be ready for those tests of our characters which will surely come upon us? I think there's two points that we can learn from what we've looked at. I'm sure there's many more points. But number one, as we read in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself. We need to make that our purpose as well. We need to purpose that we will not defile ourselves. Brothers and sisters, our minds are the battlefield for our salvation. It's in our minds. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are we taking in? What are we thinking on? What are we spending our time focusing on? That will become who we are. That will become our characters. So what are we filling our minds with? And also our bodies, our physical bodies, are the vehicles for our usefulness. Now, God can certainly use those who may have disabilities and handicaps, but for what's in our control, God wants us to be useful for him so we can work for him. So our minds and our bodies, we need to guard. Turn to Romans 12. We see this summarized here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You may be familiar with these verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to offer ourselves as sacrifices to the Lord and let him renew our minds, because as we think, so we are. I propose that we need to be naive of worldliness. No, we don't need to be hermits and cloistered away from the world, but it's okay if we don't know what the latest and greatest TV show is and the music and all the things that the world is focused on. We need to be naive of worldliness and wise of the things of God. We need to be like Jesus. Jesus mingled with the world. He went out amongst the tax collectors and sinners. But he was there with a purpose to lift them out of sin. We need to have that as our purpose as well. Turn to Psalm 119:37. Psalm 119:37. This is the longest chapter of the Bible in the longest book of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119. Verse 37, this is David, I believe, speaking. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in our way. Is that not what we need? We need our eyes turned from this world to God's way. This world is not our home. We don't need to be focused on the world. We need to be focused on our heavenly home. We need to be focused on the things of God, the things of heaven, so that our minds can be protected and that we can become like God. So number one, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to make that our purpose as well. And number two, so we read there in Daniel 6, Daniel's custom was to pray and give thanks to his God three times a day. Now, how many of us are struggling to pray and give thanks to our God one time a day? We need to spend time praying and in the Word of God. That's the only way that Daniel knew what God's will was. It was the only way that he could be strong, so that when the great test came, he just went about life as normal. So often I think we turn to God, and God honors and he's merciful and he blesses us, but we turn to him in a moment of crisis. That's when we start to get close to God. And God is merciful and he loves us and he will try to save us. But how much more strong we would be if day to day that was our habit, to be drawing close to him through prayer and study. Jesus is our example, is he not? Jesus is our example. What was Jesus' habit? Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35, we see this all throughout the Gospels, what Jesus' habit was. But Mark 1:35 is an example for us. Matthew, Mark 1, verse 35. The Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. This is speaking of Jesus. Now, if the divine Son of God needed to spend time communing with his Father in prayer, how much do we need it? We need it. We need to go back to being known as people of the book, because this is how we know the will of God. This is how we get to know Jesus. This is how we know who God is, how he works with us. If we're not spending time, we will be easily deceived and we'll easily just go along with the flow. All those, if you look at any of the reformers, any of those who have done great things for God, the commonality between them, they spent hours in prayer and study of the Word of God. And Jesus, before he, I believe, commissioned the 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer for them. And we struggle sometimes and we think that 5 minutes will do it. We're fooling ourselves. 5 minutes will not do it. 5 minutes will not develop a human relationship. If I spent 5 minutes a day talking to Charles when we were dating, we never would have gotten married because we wouldn't have known who each other was. And we think we're okay with God. We need to view God as real. He's our Father. We need to spend time with him. We need to get to know him and open ourselves to him. In some countries, believers will get together. I remember reading about this. Believers will get together at 5:30 in the morning, spend time in prayer together in the middle of the week before going to their jobs because they know they need that communion with each other and with God. We have such a problem here in our comfortable lives here in North America. We need to be serious. We need to ask God to open our eyes to our true condition, to show us how much we need the Lord. So those were the 2 points. We need to determine a purpose, as Daniel did, that he would not defile himself with the world. And we need to make it our custom to pray, give thanks to God routinely, day by day. Now, we know that a serious time is coming. We know that. Look around the world around us. A serious time is coming. Daniel lived in a very serious time. We know that tribulation is going to come. A time of trouble is going to come. We were talking about this last night. And we know that we are going to face serious, serious times. Turn to Revelation 13. We're just going to simply look at what it says here in Revelation 13. The time that will happen right before Jesus comes. Revelation 13, starting in verse 14. Revelation 13, 14. Speaking of the beast power, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we're just looking at what this says, but we do not want to receive the mark of the beast. I think we'll all agree with that. We do not want to receive that. But those who are faithful to God in this very serious time, their lives will be threatened. They'll also be threatened that their day-to-day life, buying and selling, won't be able to do it. Now, yesterday, Charles and I went to the grocery store twice. It's buying. We are going to face a time when we will be tested to our very core. God's people will be faced with death before he comes. God's people will be faced with not being able to buy or sell before he comes. We need an experience with God now to prepare us for that time that will come. Daniel would not have stood if it was not his routine to spend time with the Lord and to stand for his convictions. He wouldn't have. And we're foolish to think that we will if we're not doing it now, when it's easy. We may face challenges, but no government is stopping us from buying or selling or following God. No one is threatening our lives right now. We need to be followers of God now. The book Maranatha, page 275, speaks of it's commentary on, and part of it speaks on the time of trouble. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. While the precious Savior is making an atonement for us, we should seek to become perfectly submitted to Christ. God's providence, our day-to-day life, is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us not the way we would choose, which is easier and pleasant to us. We don't choose to go through trials, but the true aims of life. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. It's a very serious thing for us to neglect the Lord and what we know is right. And this is what Daniel went through. He went through this. His life was threatened. But through his daily choices for the Lord, he was prepared to meet the greater trials. And remember, the Lord delivered him. The Lord delivered him because he was faithful. He will do the same for us, but we need to know him. We need to be seeking him. So I want to ask you, what choices are you making? What are our day-to-day choices that we are making? Are we choosing to follow the Lord? Are the choices we're making drawing us closer to God, preparing us to grow deeper day by day? Or are we allowing the influences of the world to shape us and to mold us and make us like the world? What's the saying? By beholding, we become changed. What are we beholding? Are we beholding Christ, his will, his word to us? Or are we beholding the things of the world, just going with the flow? God is clear that friendship with the world is enmity to him. That's James 4:4. We cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's incompatible. There's no middle line, one foot on either side. If we're not for him, we're against him, as Jesus says. So what are the choices we are making? And are we spending time with Jesus? Are we spending time with Jesus? How is your devotional life? That is the key. That answer to that question is the key to what we're preparing ourselves for. Are we spending time in prayer and study with Christ? And what may be keeping us? Determine what is keeping us from spending that time. Where's our priorities? This is speaking to myself as well as to all of you. We need to make Jesus number one. God is calling us to become Daniels. He wants us to be those humble people who are known. Your employer, does your employer know that you're a follower of the Lord? Daniel's employer did. He was known for being faithful to the Lord. Is it your desire? Is it your desire? You may realize I'm not there yet, but is it your desire to be like Daniel? Is it your desire to be more faithful? So we prepare to pray. I invite you to stand if it's your desire to be a Daniel, to be a Daniel, and to be faithful to him day by day. And as we prepare to pray, I want to make an appeal. If Jesus is speaking to you in this message, and if he is speaking to you something specific, not general, something specific, if God is speaking to your heart something specific that you know you need to submit to him, that you know you may need to stop, a habit or whatnot, if God is speaking to you something specific and you want to respond to him and you want to say, Lord, I surrender this specific thing that you're revealing to me, I invite you to come forward as we pray. If God is revealing to you something specific that you know he's speaking to you in your heart, and he's saying, my child, my daughter, my son, surrender that thing to me, I invite you to come forward as we pray to symbolize giving that to the Lord. Is there anyone who knows that the Lord is speaking something specific to you that you need to give to him? I invite you to come forward. Now, we need Jesus' help, don't we? We need his help. We cannot crucify our natures by ourselves. We can't do it. But God's grace is greater than our hearts, as the Bible says. God's grace is greater than our difficulties. And he will get us through. We need him. Jesus' power is able. Let's claim it. Shall we pray? Does anyone need to come forward? Shall we pray? You can come forward as we pray if need be. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you so much. We look at our lives and we see we are not like Daniel. We're not that strong in your grace, and it's not about us pulling ourselves up. It's about you working in us, and it's about us being faithful to our convictions and faithful to your word, faithful to what you ask of us, Lord. We live in serious times. We need you. We need you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we've looked at these areas in our lives, Lord, may we purpose not to defile ourselves. This world is full of defilement. We need to purpose not to defile ourselves, Lord, and we ask you for the strength, whether it be a habit, whether it be just a routine, a priorities, Lord, convict our hearts that we may see the steps that we need to submit to you. Surrender is the hardest thing. But you ask us to do that so that you can work in us. And Lord, we need to be more serious with our devotional lives. As Daniel's routine was 3 times a day, many of us are struggling with 1 time a day. Lord, help us. Lord, may we change our schedules around. Wake us up in the morning, whatever it may be. May we see the importance of spending time with you. Human relationships don't just happen. And it's the same thing with you. You are a personal being, our Father. And you are asking, you're calling us, spend time with me, my child. Lord, may we choose to do that. And Father, we want to be like Daniel. Lord, his testimony is speaking thousands of years after his life. You want to make us living testimonies to all those around us, that all may see that we are devoted to you and that we are surrendered to you, and that the only way they can pick on us is if they pick on our relationship with you. May it be that strong, may it be that obvious. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. You love us so much. Thank you for forgiving us our sins when we ask you to. Please work in our lives continually. And may we be ready for those tests of character, which may be happening now and which surely will happen. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our intercessor. In his holy name we pray. Amen.